We have a message that we want to leave with you tonight. I will be brief. And it is the passage of Scripture that our sister desired us to read, and particularly verse 31. I know that this means a lot to her. It means much to us all. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." There is no greater blessing in life than the blessing of household salvation. We want to see all the family gathered in. We want to see every member accounted for before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord comes. We don't want a divided family. A divided family in the great eternity of God. Adam had a divided family. We think of the first two children that the Scripture tells us about. And one of those is in hell, and the other is in heaven. We think also of Lot. He had a divided family. Lot himself maybe was the only one that truly was a righteous person. We know that his wife was never truly converted. All she had was a lean-to religion, a profession. There was nothing there. And the Bible does not tell us about any of his children that truly knew the Lord. So Lot had a divided family. We know that Lot was saved. We know that Lot's in heaven. But many of his family members are not. We know also that King David, the great man of God that we read about in the Old Testament Scripture, the greatest king of Israel, had a divided family. What an awful thought that our families could be divided, and divided forever. Some on the right hand, others on the left. Can you imagine anything that is more tragic? The great C.H. Spurgeon preached on household salvation. He took this text as the text that he preached. And this is how he began his sermon. "It sometimes happens that a good man has to go alone to heaven. God's election has separated him from the midst of an ungodly family. And notwithstanding his example and his prayers and his admonitions, they still remain unconverted. And he himself, a solitary one, a speckled bird amongst them, has to pursue his lonely flight to the skies. Far oftener, however, it happens that God, who is the God of Abraham, becomes the God of Sarah, and then of Isaac, and then of Jacob. And though grace does not run in the blood, and regeneration is not of blood nor of birth, yet doth it very frequently, I was about to say almost always, happen that God, by means of one of the household, draws the rest to himself. He calls an individual, and then uses him to be a sort of a spiritual decoy to bring the rest of the family into the gospel net." And that's what we desire as Christian parents and Christian grandparents. Household salvation. We want the experience of the Philippian jailer when awakened by grace to sense his sin and his need before God. He cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas had the privilege of telling him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It's that last little part of the text which is so important when it comes to the family. We read of how the apostles had the opportunity to preach the gospel to the whole family of the jailer. And we read tonight the outcome, that he himself rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And you want to mark this blessing tonight. Paul himself, of course, had a remarkable conversion, as we know, when the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. Then he called him to be a preacher, a missionary. He traveled extensively on three major missionary journeys, proclaiming the message of Christ and him crucified. Went into Europe,
maybe as far as Spain. We know that he desired to go to Spain. The Bible doesn't say that he did, but tells of the desire that he had. And some believe even further, maybe as far as Great Britain itself. He visited the city of Philippi during his second missionary journey, where the Lord was pleased to save a few souls. Some women that day at the riverside, Lydia, whose heart was opened that day to attend unto the message. Then we think of the demon-possessed damsel who was delivered from demonic power, and I believe too she was converted that day. Then the jailer and his family also, and they became the nucleus of the congregation there at Philippi. What a blessing it is when the whole family turns to Christ. It's unique. It doesn't often happen. But I have known of husbands and wives that have been saved on the same occasion. In fact, we have some here tonight, when the Lord dealt with them individually, separately, in the same meeting. God was speaking, and that night was the night that they were saved. We have heard of fathers and sons, again, independently, sitting in a gospel service, and the Spirit of God was moving and moved in their heart. And that same evening, they both trusted in Christ as Savior. Undoubtedly, it is the chief desire of every godly father and mother to see their children brought to Christ and saved from sin and from hell's destruction, to see our kindred gathered into the fold of the great shepherd. And so for our encouragement tonight and for our challenge, I want you to think about the promise of our text just for a few minutes, please, and understand something of our responsibility as parents and as family members. First of all, to be engaged in prayer. We ought to be fervent in prayer, to be earnest, to be passionate, to be fervent in prayer for our family members who are still unconverted. You remember Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Here's the great missionary to the Gentiles, but he never lost that burden, and he's writing now to the church at Rome, by and large a Gentile congregation, but he's still saying, "My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And I believe he had his family particularly in mind. The verse that I quoted is Romans 10 and verse 1, but in the previous chapter, at the beginning of Romans chapter 9, he speaks about that intense burden that weighed him down, and he said it was for his kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul had a love in his heart, not just for the Jews, but particularly his family. He wanted to see them saved, and he prayed. Abraham stood in that marvelous intercessory prayer as he pleaded with God for the city of Sodom, asking the Lord to spare that Sodom. Do you know why he prayed particularly? Because there were family members living in that city. And Abraham had an eye to the family. The noble man from Capernaum, he pleaded with Christ. You remember the plea? "Sir, come down ere my child die." And this man from nobility, from this great background of society, he came searching for Christ. He traveled 15 miles to find the Lord. And he begged the Lord for his son. "Come down, or my child die." Isn't that how we feel in gospel terms when it comes to the family? In fact, the burden should be infinitely deeper. The noble man was pleading for a child who was sick. And we are pleading for those that are sick in their sin and are in danger of eternal damnation. Shouldn't we cry more often, "Come down, ere my child die"? Experience shows me that God is pleased to bless the fervent prayers of parents as they plead with God for their children. I think of those tears and groans and pleas before God. Three teenage children were going out for an evening. They were going to do what a lot of teenage children do. They were going out to party. And as they were walking down the hallway of their country home, They heard a call from their mother's bedroom. And they slowly pushed open the door, and the mother said to the children, "I know where you are going, and I know what you will be doing." But with a tear in her eye, she said, "I also want you to know that I will be on my knees in prayer until you return." The three children came home 2 o'clock in the morning. As they passed their mother's bedroom, they could see her on her knees in prayer, crying to God for their salvation. They went to sleep. Early in the morning, as the mother awakened, she could hear something going on in the background. She woke her husband and asked him to go and find out what the matter was. He hurried down the stairs to find his teenage daughter on her knees, weeping before God, coming to Christ. He tried to speak to her. She said, "Father, you need to go to the barn because David was their 18-year-old son. He is in a worse state than me, and he needs you." Father went to the barn, and there David was crying unto God for the Lord to have mercy upon him. Tried to speak to David, but David said, "Father, you need to go to the shed because Jacob needs you more than I." And he went to the shed and he found the same thing. A son on his knees before God, pleading with God for mercy. All three of those teenage children were saved that morning in answer to the fervent prayer of a dear mother. I had a mother like that, a father too, that pleaded with God for me. And they saw all their children converted. And I pray that God will give us pleading fathers and mothers today who will hold on to God in true, earnest, believing prayer until they see their children gathered in. By the way, that 18-year-old son, David, was David Talmage, whose 12th child was Thomas DeWitt Talmage, who became the great preacher in Brooklyn, New York. 3,500 newspapers printed his sermons every week. Can you imagine that? Even to get one newspaper. And that's how it began. The local newspaper came to hear him. They wanted to hear him criticize other people in the church that had caused problems. But when they came, he didn't do that. He preached the gospel. And so the reporter decided just to print his sermon. And that led on to a weekly printing of the sermon until 3,500 newspapers were printing Talmage's sermons every week. It is reckoned that over 20 million people read those sermons every week. And only God knows what was done in the hearts of those that read the sermons. In his ministry, he led 30,000 people to Christ himself. And all because there was a mother that was found that pleaded for her family. Someone has said there is nothing as powerful as a mother's prayer. And as we think of household salvation, we certainly need to be fervent in prayer. Secondly, we need to be forthright in our witness. We need to use every opportunity that God gives to us to present the gospel. We need wisdom, we need grace, we need love in our hearts. And there's a great deal of urgency here to get the gospel to our family. There is urgency. In light of the fact that we do not know what a day will bring forth, we do not know what will happen tomorrow. Our loved ones could be in eternity tomorrow. Dr. Brian Green was an aged man. We know that he was in his 80s. Came over to Ulster for a family wedding. He ate yesterday at lunchtime with some of his friends. Last night he dropped dead. He's in eternity. He was supposed to be preaching in Macrofelt this morning and in Randallstown tonight, but God took him. We have heard our sister testify tonight, young Russell, at a very early and tender age, taken into eternity. Another young woman that she spoke about of 19, into eternity. We know not what a day will bring forth, and so there is urgency here. Our eternal fires burn for those who die in their sin, and God has decreed a place of everlasting destruction for the unbelieving and the Christ rejecter. Are you bringing the gospel to your family? I wonder, what do you talk about when you come to the table in your home? What is the kind of conversation that you have with your family in your living room? Or in your social time when you meet with them on other occasions, do you have the interest? Do you have the compassion of Andrew, who, when he was converted, he first sought his brother Simon Peter and brought him to Christ? Is your conversation spiritual? Is it leading them to Christ? Is it telling of Jesus, the mighty to save? We have the case of the jailer, a man who brought the apostles home and had them preach the message of the gospel to his family, his wife, his children, his servants, and anybody else that was in his home that night listened to the heavenly message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of man, and God did a work. Our families must hear the gospel, or they can never be saved. Never be saved. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must witness the gospel to them ourselves. We must do what we can under God to bring them out under the sound of the gospel, where they can hear the preaching of God's word. Yes, we must be forthright in our witness. Go home to thy friends, Jesus said to the demoniac who was delivered, and tell them the great things that God has done for thee. And as we think of household salvation, the third point and the final point that I want to make is this. We need to be faithful in example. As we think of the great eternal need of our families, an important question must be asked. What is our example? Our example to our families in the home. Because we're either a help or we are a hindrance to them. Many a child has been put off Christ and put off salvation because of the unholy example of a parent whose Christian life is far from what it ought to be. A father's unholy walk, a father's unholy talk, a father's dishonest dealings. Sometimes I hear fathers speak, and maybe it's what I will call tonight an unsavory joke that they tell. And I have to say my heart sinks. And I'm greatly troubled when I hear such things. And I begin to wonder to myself, if a father can speak that way in earshot of a minister, is that the kind of conversations that he's having at home? Is that the kind of example that he's giving to his own converted children? It's little wonder that young people are not one for Christ. Do you know that little phrase that is so often used about the kings of Judah? The godly kings of Judah, in fact, is only used about the kings of Judah, not once about the kings of Israel, for all the kings of Israel were wicked men. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. What an example there must have been in that home, in the palace, where a godly king led his children in the right way, and the children then did that which was right before God because of the example that was given. And then we have the other side, of course, that phrase that is used concerning some of the kings of Judah and of all the kings of Israel. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father did. But then there was a third scenario. There were godly kings who made tragic mistakes, and sadly their children followed in their footsteps. We mentioned David tonight. David was a man of God, but he erred exceedingly. And his sin not only grieved the Lord, and not only grieved David himself, as it should if you're a man of God, and not only caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, but his sin undoubtedly had an effect upon his family. And we think of children in David's family that died without the Lord. And Solomon was the same. Men of God can set a very bad example. And the sad reality is it affects the family. How important our example is if we are to see household salvation. I would never want my child or my grandchild to grow up in this world and say to me, "You never set the right example. I never saw Jesus Christ in you. You did things that put me off Christianity. What an indictment. How could we live in such a way?" And so I say to fathers tonight, is your example leading your children to Christ? Is it leading them to the house of God? Is it leading them to salvation itself? And mother, what about you? Does your family see the beauty of Jesus Christ in the way that you live? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I believe tonight there are solemn responsibilities upon you and I as parents to be fervent in our prayers, to be forthright in our witness, and also to be faithful in our example. May God help us to be parents like that and lead our families to the Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we would say in our hearts tonight, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Help us to be what we ought to be in prayer. Thank thee for godly mothers and fathers who pray and who plead, just like Mrs. Talmadge. Thank thee for that great night when her teenage children trusted Christ. Help us as parents to pray, to keep praying, to be fervent in our prayers. Help us to be forthright in our witness, to take the opportunity when we can to bring them to God's house and to be a witness ourselves to them, to speak the words of life to them. Give us the wisdom that we need. Give us compassion in our hearts. Give us a love in our souls. Help us, Lord, to know the urgency of this business. For tomorrow is out of sight, and we know not what the day will bring forth. And, O God, help us to be faithful in our example. We pray that our families will be converted. We pray that every child and every grandchild will come to know the Savior. We pray for every son and daughter of our church family that has wandered and gone away into sin. And, Lord, just like the prodigal, they're in the far country. Gracious God, hear our prayers. Bless the witness that we have sought to be to them. Bring them to Christ. Give to us the blessing of all blessings as far as family life is concerned, to see all our family gathered unto the Savior. Save every last one of them, we do plead tonight, in the precious name of Jesus. Lord, should there be a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a brother, sister, mother, father, brother, sister here without Christ, bring them to the Lord. Stop them in their tracks. Don't let them wander any longer away from God. Bring them home to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.